Well, if you're like me, you've had moments in your life when you've had doubts. You've had fears, you've had anxiety, maybe low confidence. You might be there right now. The world is in a tumultuous place, and Satan is certainly one to play on our insecurities. He is the most willing creature to position the ideas of doubts that cause you to think this way. I'm going to tell you a story, a personal story of kind of the journey I've gone through and my family have gone through related to my career that speak to kind of the theme today. In 1998, we were at Feast in Hawaii, and I worked in my first job and had the opportunity. I got a call from a headhunter while I was in Hawaii. And the opportunity was for a pretty unique opportunity, a small company. It would be for an IT department within that company, where I would be one of only about 15 in that division. I was only 24 years old. We didn't have kids yet. I'd only been in the current job I was in about 4 to 5 months at a pretty big company. But this was a unique opportunity. It was more aligned with the degree I had. It was closer to home, and the pay was better. So I decided to make the leap. Well, in that 9 years, I helped that company grow significantly. It grew tremendously over 9 years. It was a tremendous opportunity for me to learn. I became, at that time, the youngest senior director. They had promoted when I was in my early 30s. I thought I was pretty awesome. I thought I was the big chief. Well, quickly I got knocked down a bit, and they began to hire consultants from the Big Four consulting firms that began to get promoted over the top of me. And it began to happen over and over again. And I began to let that grow into me. I became bitter, became quite jealous. I can recall, if I share kind of personal details, leaving work a couple of times and being so angry, so upset and frustrated that I pounded my fist into the console of my truck. I was so upset. I was just so frustrated by the situation that I thought that I couldn't handle, I couldn't deal with. I began to have panic attacks. I'd go to the bathroom and I'd get stuck. I'd be in the bathroom with a panic attack. It was debilitating at times. It was at that time I began to, my Meniere's syndrome disease began to come on very heavily. And I got caught with vertigo in a number of different places. And it began to affect our family life. You could say I had lost my faith to a degree. I had become somewhat hollow in my spiritual aspects. I lost my desire at that job, and eventually we needed to part. We parted ways. That was in 2007. And my boss at the time told me, he said, you know, this may be an opportunity for you to go and spread your wings, do something different, and to grow in a different way. Maybe someday you'll want to come back. Now, I probably had to repent after what I said after that moment, but it was not a thing I would even have considered. But I did. I left, and I left with my tail tucked between my legs. It was just before the feast in 2007, I can recall very clearly. They were kind enough to give me a severance package, so I had a little bit of time to figure out what I was going to do. We had two young children, 2.5 and 5.5. They were in their formative years. We had decided that Tammy would take care of our kids and raise them and have that opportunity. That was a blessing. But now that was going to be in question. We'll pause at that point in that story. I have 5 points for you today in my message. In my message, the title is simple. It's faith upon God. Faith upon God. The 5 points today, I think, will begin to highlight some of the deeper meanings, potentially, of faith. I know as I did this study, as I was going through some of my FI courses, it became clear that I didn't have as deep a grasp of faith as I needed to. The first point I want to make is that faith is not a gift unearned. Faith is not a gift unearned. Turn over with me to Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 20. verse 20 here, it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him," this speaking to Christ, Jesus Christ, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." And verse 24, "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So you could read this, you could read it out of context and think, in fact, there are concepts even today where there's an actual belief system that if you think it and believe it, it will happen. You just have to think it. Well, do we think God is a genie in a bottle? That when you just rub on that bottle, that the wish that you want would happen. That you would be able to grow in character. That you would potentially be able to ask for health throughout your entire life. That you would have all the wealth, no illnesses. That you would have the carnal, you could say, dream life. No problems. Well, that's really not how it works, does it? We never experience stress, we never experience these trials, and we will talk about what the end result would be. And is that what is meant here? Well, let's look a little deeper in the context. Here, Christ is reflecting on some of the events he had gone through and dealing with the temple and the foreshadowing of the fact that the temple was being abused at that time. And that the forward-looking temple, the new temple that would occur, was actually where the focus of man should be. It should not be on those physical things, that the hope should be and the faith should be in God and Jesus Christ, and that was the ultimate reward. Well, let's dig a little deeper here. Let's turn over to Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. Read verses 21 and 22. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" It's interesting to note that as we'll move down through the discussion, that even God put Jesus through trials. He had to go through suffering. He had to go through difficult situations. But it's through those fiery trials that we begin to learn, that we have those experiences that help us to lean on and grow by leaning on brethren, leaning on elders, those of counsel, and that faith that must grow is grown through experience. And it's the acceptance that God knows best. Oftentimes, we think that, you know, we know best, and certainly that's a natural human instinct. But to be humble enough to know that God knows best means you've got to be able to lay down your own ambition to allow God to work through you. And that's difficult to do at times. We can fight it, and we can focus on the things we think we want to learn, but God's going to get us there one way or the other through that trial. Sometimes we can learn it the hard way or the easier way. In Psalm 34, if you turn there with me, in Psalm 34. And verse 18. This podium is just small enough that my notes and Bible do not fit. Verse 18 here. "The Eternal is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers him out of them all." He will deliver us out of them all. It's how he delivers it that we don't always like, the process that we might have to go through. If we imagine our lives on an earth where everyone could, if they could think it, it would happen, what would the end result be? If we all could just think what we wanted and it could happen. Well, I would imagine that humankind would destroy itself very quickly because greed would take over, right? The carnal mind would take over and it would be enmity against God. It would be the opposite of what God and Jesus Christ would want. We will certainly have pains at times, pain that can be unbearable, it seems. When that hope that wanes, we can always lean back, though, on His promises and the faith that the unseen is still possible, just like the doors He has opened for us when we least expected them. I'm going to continue the story then, because that's just what happened in our lives. In the winter, and it would have been early 2008, I'd been working very hard to find a new job in 2008. And I'd been having conversations with Tammy about her maybe needing to go back to work. We were going to have to change our lifestyle potentially. We were going to change, obviously, have to look at childcare and figure those things out. We were going to have to make some sacrifices to make it work, like many families do. It wasn't long after that, though, I got a call from a former colleague at the company I'd been at, who had also left in a difficult situation, was frustrated as well. He became the chief financial officer at another sizable company, and he was looking to change the culture of their information technology organization. He said, basically, I can hire you, I can pay you less money, but it'll be a unique opportunity, and oh, by the way, it's a mess. I said, okay, so I'll make less money, and it's a bigger problem I've got to walk into, all right? But what was interesting was the process for interviewing. I had interviewed with him. He was good. He wanted me to come on board. But basically, he was going to have to let go the person that was over the department. And that person pretty much knew that was happening. So it was a little contentious. So the morning I'm headed to the interview, that evening, St. Louis got a major snowstorm, about 8 inches that evening. So I thought, well, we probably won't have this interview. So I had bought one of those little Walmart block phones, you know, bought my minutes, and I called in and talked to the administrative assistant. She said, well, actually, the three people you're interviewing with, those are the three people that have made it in. And the chief operating officer wasn't going to make it, but the CEO sent a car service with an SUV to pick her up because he needed her to be there for other meetings that afternoon. So I said, okay. I turned off my little phone. I jumped in my truck, which at the time was four-wheel drive, and started up the hills there in Monroe County. I made it through our hills. I got all the way to 270, where literally there were cars stalled, staggered, on 270. So I'm driving around cars in my four-wheel drive truck to get to my interview. And I got to the ramp at Olive on 270, and the police were stopping everyone, saying, almost no one's made it up this ramp. They said, you can try it. You look like you've got a beefy truck. I said, well, thank you. And so I said, let's try it. So I went up the hill. Well, it wasn't just me. I'm sure I had some angels pushing me up that hill because I made it. There were three or four cars off to the side. I got to the interview and interviewed with the three individuals, and I got the job. And it kind of turned out to be a major blessing. I didn't expect to take the job because I didn't think it was the right fit at the time. But the doors just kept opening along the way. And it was very clear that it wasn't going to be the path that I thought I was going to create. It was going to be the one that God created for me. And that I needed to just get out of the way. But that's easier said than done. So we traded in the beefy truck, because I was going to make less money. We bought a Toyota Corolla, which actually is still sitting in the parking lot right now that my son drives. So that's been a blessing as well. He's 13 years old. God's got a way, though, of building faith in us. And my faith was strengthened because He loved me and He loved our family, and we had a lot of support along the way. It wasn't because of me. It became part of God breaking me down and building me back up to rebuild that faith. Let's turn over to Matthew 26, a bit more of a more serious example. Matthew 26, which we read obviously around Passover. We see the anguish, the deep anguish and mental strain that Christ was going through when he was at the doorstep of his crucifixion. Verse 39 of Matthew 26 says, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And we'll come back to that. "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Said to Peter, 'Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?'" Have you ever been so tired that you cannot keep your eyes open? You're miserable. You'll either fall asleep or throw up, it feels like. You're that tired. In verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Flesh is weak. "Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." Verse 44, "So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" He had spent the night in anguish, asking that the cup might pass from him. But even God the Father had to give Christ the strength to continue to follow through. To follow through with what was a very, very difficult physical decision to go through. Certainly, we would not question that Christ had faith. Christ, of course, had faith. But he still asked that the cup be passed. He himself had to work through these trials, these sufferings himself. And it was not because he had sinned. We know that God is mercy. We know that Christ was perfect in all things. Yet he still fervently asked that this cup would pass. Yet he still had a full measure of faith. So when we think about that, we think about the sufferings that we go through, we can apply this. Because even though we may have repented of our sin, there is still suffering. There are still trials that we will have to endure. And it will be the faith that we must have. Faith will not move. It will be us moving away from that belief. So let's look now at Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews a bit. It won't be a Bible study by any means, but we're going to be touching on a number of the topics here in a little different aspect, I think, than you know a Bible study would be. In Hebrews 5, let's start there. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." So here, speaking of Christ, he still had to learn these human character traits or these feelings that he would have to go through so that he could eventually empathize and be our arbitrator. In verse 9 it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So we're going to begin to build on a concept that's very important, and that is the concept of godly character. We'll begin to see some of those character traits as we move through these scriptures. Certainly obedience, that even Christ had to obey the will of the Father. We see here in verse 12, we move on down. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So it is possible that we can be given the Holy Spirit. we can grow, we can be, you know, taking in the spiritual solid food, but that we can regress. We can fall away and fall back to the milk, and we can become lackadaisical in our approach. And that's not how we grow. We grow by that solid food, that spiritual food. I'm going to read now from the Baker Bible Commentary, but they had a good perspective on this verse, or this set of verses. Here it says, the exposition of Christ's high priesthood is interrupted in the interest of another exhortation to persevere in faith. This section begins with a rebuke and is more severe in tone. The author intends to say more of Christ's priesthood, but must first prepare the audience to listen with understanding and appreciation. Their spiritual childishness shows itself in a disposition to content themselves with their theological and spiritual status quo. In other words, you can get into a rut where you're just doing the same old thing and you're not growing. And to not be growing is, technically, you're regressing. You're either growing or you're not. It goes on to say, apparently, since by further progress they would only put greater distance between themselves and their Jewish past and sharpen the opposition they were already suffering. But such spiritual stagnation is dangerous. Spiritual life is sustained by the solid food of sound doctrine, and it is protected by that spiritual and ethical discernment that is the fruit of an ever-deepening knowledge and constant exercise of faith. So faith, which I don't think we talk about a whole lot, is to be exercised. It's actually a component that we're to be growing in. And that is part of the goal of this message, is to understand how do we do that. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Point number two. Faith begins with the premise that God knows best, which we've already kind of alluded to. Faith begins with the premise that God knows best. And this is going to be a simple point. It refers back to verse 39 that we talked about, that even though Jesus Christ was looking to try to have that strain of the crucifixion, what was about to happen, pass from him, he knew that God knew best. He knew that he had to follow his will. And that while we can certainly ask to try and have God follow our agenda, the two must align. The wills must align, because it is God's will that will take precedent, because he certainly knows best. And that is certainly a key point that is difficult to apply in our lives, but it is critical. One of the interesting points that I thought was made in some of the classwork as we were looking through this topic was, when we think about faith, we consider the application of it. And the analogy of a surgeon. You take a surgeon, if you give a surgeon, let's say a first-year medical student, a scalpel, and you say, go and do a heart transplant. I'm not going to give you any training. I need you to go and do that transplant. Take out the heart, put in the new heart, and do that. Well, not probably what you would want as a patient, that they would start digging on your chest and figuring out how to remove your heart without practice. Painful to think about, yeah. But the application is very important here. It takes years, many years of application of skill to be able to do something like that. You can imagine the mentoring, the hands-on mentoring, the training that it would take place, the deep knowledge, the academic knowledge, along with the practical skills to be able to do that in a way that would be successful. Well, faith is similar. If we're not growing in faith by learning God's character, we can't have the eventual maturity of knowing we have faith, because we haven't experienced life's trials to be able to draw upon that to grow in faith. And so we'll build on that point now. Point number three, as we think about how we apply these experiences in life to grow in faith. Point number three is, faith means enduring and accepting the challenge. Point number three, faith means enduring and accepting the challenge. So part of this process is knowing, when we're baptized, that trials will be coming. There will be difficult times. In Hebrews 10, let's turn there. We'll talk about some of these aspects of the trials that will be coming and the things we'll need to have as part of that godly character. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So here we're leading up to, in Hebrews 10, the faith chapter in verse 11. We're going to be building on some concepts here. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So you will go through life and you can be made fun of. You might be the oddball in school because, you know, you don't go to dances on Friday nights. You might be made a spectacle. You might go through tribulations. You may lose your job because of the Sabbath or other types of issues. Unethical behaviors you're not willing to support. All those things could bring attention to you and your faith. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So we're going to be building on this concept of faith towards hope, this greater reward. In verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance is a critical component of godly character. God wants individuals that have a toughness to them, that are going to work through things, they're going to have a work ethic, and drive towards what is right. And that's not always easy in personal life, in work, in church at times. In verse 37, it says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. So there are those that we have seen that have the hope and understand the plan that God has, but they have taken a step back. They've retreated. Could be because of other distractions in the world. There are many things that could be distracting them from that great hope. It is certainly not an aspect that we want to imitate, though. We want to have the endurance to be driving forward, to be building on the character that God would want us to build so that we can have that faith and then see the hope. Hardship and pain will occur. It will in this life. And it's hard to work through that at times, no doubt. We've all had, I think, similar situations. But God's character is still centered. It's still balanced, and God's faith will be there. It will be us that falls away from it. If we stay strong, we can understand that that will always be an anchor point, even in our most difficult points in our lives. Because he's trying to build in us, he's trying to create the vessel that he can work with in the future, now and in the future. Point number four. Faith sits on the foundation of God's character. Faith sits on the foundation of God's character. And this is kind of where the title comes from, Faith Upon God. This was, I'll be honest, a little bit of an eye-opening research for me as I studied through this. It was this concept that I really hadn't applied with the analogy that I thought was very good that actually Mr. Johnson brought out in some of the classes. In Hebrews 6, if you want to turn there, we're going to build on chapter 6 to talk about God's character, and then we're going to move towards chapter 11. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So there were the verses leading up to that, they're kind of building up to the basics, you know, the principles of the teaching of the truth. So we're building on that. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So The goal here is that we're moving away from dead works, okay? But then this topic, or this phrase, faith toward God. Faith toward God, and what does that mean? It's a bit out of translation here, the word toward. The Greek word is epi, E-P-I, E-P-I, for toward. And it actually translates as upon or on, or our faith that rests upon God. Faith that rests upon God. And the analogy that is used is that if you picture a chair and a book that sits on top of the chair. So if you think about faith that sits on that chair, well, what is the chair? It's important that we understand that when it sits on God, it's sitting on the character of God. That it is God's character that we're sitting on, that foundation. As we think about the foundation of a home, we're laying out that's God's character. Well, there are a number of doctrines that make up the pillars. We'll just mention a few here. Baptism being one of those critical components. We see that as part of certainly a critical milestone within our spiritual life. The laying on of hands, whether it be through a wedding of sorts, in a cord. Mr. Taylor was talking about the laying on of hands when he was the vows that you would take. The resurrections. Resurrections of the dead being other pillars, leading to an eternal life and eternal judgment. We see that these are part of the core of the foundation. So if we're strong in the core, in the pillars, and we continue to grow in godly character, that's when we are growing in faith. It's the foundation of God's character first, and then faith is laid on top of that. And then the third key aspect is hope. So we have God's character, we have faith, and we have hope. And all those things we are to be proving daily. Verse 7, if we move on down, says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain here is an analogy of the Holy Spirit, that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." We can be called, we can be baptized, we can accept the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can work in our lives and create tremendous blessings. But it can also, if we fall away, we can see the briars. We can see the weeds and the things that we don't want to see. And I don't know about you, but it seems like all weeds grow faster than anything else you want to grow. I've got corn planted in a field down where I hunt, and the cocklebur weeds are now above the corn and like overloading them. The weeds have just taken over. Well, the same thing can happen in life. When we fall out of our routine of Bible study and other things, we quickly will fall into a routine where carnality will take over. And we'll see that Satan will then choke out God, because that's his goal, is to choke out those words that are encouraging us. And verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So this is here referring to probably more teachers, but certainly we can apply that we, all of us, should know God's word and be able to teach it. And that is a good thing. That is a blessing. Verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So as we are working through our life, as we're working through experiences, the trials, part of what keeps us strong is staying close to God, growing in that character. That's what will firm our faith around the hope that we have. It's that exercising of God's character and growing on a daily basis. We see God's hand in our life, hopefully. We see the blessings, the doors that he has opened for us. That strengthens our faith to know of what's coming. And we're going to talk a little bit about what's happened in the past as well that leads us to that conclusion also. The third part, the last part of kind of my career journey which is still ongoing. I was in that second job for about 6 years. Had a lot of blessings along that path. But we had some leadership changes. The culture went a very bad direction, and I left that job. Had another opportunity to figure out what I was going to do. My former boss, who I had mentioned, he called me. He said, "Hey, what are you up to? I heard you left your other job." I said, "Well, yeah, I'm unemployed right now." He said, "Well, why don't you come in? Things have changed here. I'd like to tell you about what we're doing, the new leadership, and so forth." I said, "I don't know." I said, "I would never come back to this company." He said, "Well, let's just talk. Let's have lunch." So I went in. Of course, he bought me Italian, which is about my favorite. So that helped. But we sat down and we talked. He said, "Look, I'm in a new role now. And I have an opportunity that I think might interest you. You don't have to manage a lot of people. You don't have to have a lot of personnel headache. You come in and you can just do strategy work. And I think you'll like the new leadership." So we set up a second interview. I went in. I met with the new chief information officer. I met with some of the other people I'd worked with in the past that said, "It's different here. It's better." I said, "Okay." I had two other job opportunities that I was looking at, that I was leaning towards because I didn't want to go back to this other company. On the same day, both those job opportunities fell through. And I got a call the next day with a job offer from the previous company I had worked for. God had opened doors that I wasn't even willing to fathom would open. And the blessing that was, it was just inspiring. Because I got the call, it was again for less money, but that was okay. And it was like God just said, "Look, no, you're going to go back here and you're going to have a great career. It's going to continue to go well." And I took that opportunity with a lot of fear and anxiety. But I've been there now for 8 years. And what's interesting is it came through. It was prophetic to a degree. I went, I grew, I came back to this new opportunity and have been tremendously blessed. Now in that time, what's interesting too, though, is you grow a little bit in wisdom. And part of the process of growing was I stopped trying to climb the ladder. I had been trying to climb the corporate ladder for years and had big titles and a lot of different things, but I've had the same title for 8 years and I'm probably the happiest I've ever been, because it was God having to show me what contentment looked like and that I needed to grow in another way and I needed to focus on God's will for me. And that took a lot of humbling along the way, but it's been a tremendous blessing for us. It helped me grow tremendously in my faith, and it's obviously still a journey that I'm on. And I hope to continue to do so. The fifth point, the final point here we're going to dive into, is that faith is shown through the evidence of God's hand through time. Faith is shown through the evidence of God's hand through time. So as we now look into the faith chapter, we're going to look at how history shows us that what God has accomplished, what he has prophesied, has come true before us, and it will come true in the future. So turn over now to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 1. You're probably just across the page there. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So it says that the faith is the substance. What does the word substance here mean? In the Greek, it's hypostasis. But translated, you might think of words like hypo or hypodermic, things that go under, like a hypodermic needle. For hypo, or the hupo, H-U-P-O, the stasis, which is a word we translate to, is equilibrium, or a balance of what exists. So you might think about a house that rests upon the earth. A house sits on a stable, equilibrium. That which underlies what exists. So there's that foundation, or the earth, that underlies and supports that house. Now, consider this concept. Every hope we have sits on faith. So we talked about godly character as a foundation that leads to the faith that we anchor to, and that that faith creates the future hope that we have. So we build this concept a little bit. We begin with the foundation, once again, that God is that character, and we continue to grow in character. We're exercising that character every day, and that that gives us more faith. Well, Expositor's Dictionary describes it this way. That's the word substance here in verse 1 is to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for. Well, how are we sure? We're sure because of what we see in our lives by living a godly manner, by living in a godly way, growing a godly character. Now, if we look in verse 3, it says here, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we want to now consider another word, or the concept here, the word evidence. The word evidence here, as we think about it, think about in a trial, that we're looking to prove something clearly, that it's not something that's a maybe, but we've seen the evidence of these things to prove it to ourselves. And that, like in a court hearing, we're taking in all the information to grow a level of confidence of our knowledge and understanding, to grow in that faith and then that hope. That we have a deeper understanding then of the evidence of the things which are real, or what it terms here in the second verse, good testimony. That's what I'm referring to in the word evidence. So we're proving that to ourselves on a daily basis. Now in Hebrews, moving on down to verse 6, we're going to look at the historical evidence of the things that are proving this faith is real and that this hope is real. It says here, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So the example of his righteousness still speaks, that example. And by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had the testimony that pleased God. So again, he showed evidence of his life, living a good life that showed that he had faith in God. He was righteous and obedient. But without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he being capital H, that God and Christ exist, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So on a daily basis, we're growing in character. We're constantly seeking what is that equilibrium, that anchor that is God, and knowing that we can grow in faith by exercising the proper character. Barclay Commentary makes a note here. It says that we not only believe that God exists, but that God cares. So it's not just that God exists, but that he's created a plan that gives us hope, that he cares for mankind or humankind. In verse 7, another example here of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah had to have tremendous faith to be building this giant boat on land with all of these people, I'm sure, ridiculing him. He had faith, though, to be able to follow through. He didn't give in to what had to be tremendous peer pressure. God gave him that strength and gave him that faith to be able to proceed. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, another aspect, obeyed. So obedience is a critical part. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. We too are looking forward to an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham left with the faith to just be a pilgrim, to be a sojourner, not knowing where he would end up. And that it would not just be him, in verse 9, he would be living in a foreign country, but he would pass it down to his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. They would also be sojourners in foreign nations. In verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he had the hope to know that there was a greater city to come, that there was a greater goal that God had. Even Sarah here is mentioned in verse 11 for her faith. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God had promised, and she bore a child. She bore in her 90s. You can imagine the faith that that would create and the trust she would have in God. And therefore, in verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So we see here these blessings that started out so small, but because of their faith, they were blessed. We see the birthright even forward to us today that started from Abraham and his faith. Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. They lived in tents and temporary dwellings. The analogy applies to us today. We are sojourners in a land where we are foreigners. We are to have this faith to move forward, to anchor on God and what is not the physical country now, but our homeland of the future. That's what we look forward to. We know that man can't create peace. We have to have faith that God will restore that peace. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received... All right, I should back up here. No, we're good. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has the designs. He's prepared this city, this future that we look forward to. We are to continue to grow and to look forward to the hope of this city. Chapter 11 goes on to speak of other acts of faith through Rahab, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, the stories of those who were martyrs and lived very difficult and painful endings to their life. But they did not give up on growing their character, seeing the faith and knowing the hope that God had for them. In verse 39, here's we conclude, and all things having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We are to endure. We will have to work through trials in our lives. Many are going through them right now. Very difficult trials. But we should be encouraged to know that we can continue to grow in God's character, that we can have the faith to know that there is a much greater hope, that faith that is giving us that hope. And we should see it in our lives daily. We should look for where God is answering our prayers and helping us along the way. In conclusion, these character traits, which we've been talking about, we're either moving forward or we're sliding backwards. God has shown us that he is faithful through time. He will deliver on his promises. He has shown us the character that we are to develop to grow in faith, that his name and what he represents is what faith sits on top of. Faith sits on top of God and his character. We can fall away from that faith, but his character and his promise are sure. Let us strive to grow in godly character, knowing that we will grow increasingly in faith, standing on the pillars he has shown us to be true. Seeing then the hope that is his faith projected forward to our future homeland.